Well, good evening and greetings in the name of Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Some of you we have known for years and others of you we don't know. But there's something about being with the children of God that even when we don't know each other, there's something that draws us together. Regardless of where we go in the face of the earth, Jesus Christ brings us together. And so we're glad to be here and worship with you and trust that you know the Lord, you're serving Him, and together we want to continue learning more of His ways. When Emmanuel asked me to speak here this evening, he said that if I care to, I could share a little about our mission experience. So I thought I would do that. And by sharing this, I'm not trying to make it appear as though we are any better than anyone else because of that, but maybe to inform you of a bit of what's happening in the Lord's work. We served in the country of Kenya for 3.5 years under Amish Mennonite aid, and I know some of you maybe have been there or know about the work in Kenya. Kenya has been very much in the news in the last week or so. Maybe you're not aware of that, but we were watching it closely because they just had a presidential election last Tuesday. And 10 years ago, there was a lot of violence after their election. Over 1,000 people were killed. Buildings were burnt out. We were not there at the time, but when we did go in 2009, we still saw some of the effects of that, burned out buildings in town. And so the country has a history of violence along with their elections. They have elections every 5 years. 5 years ago, things went fairly well. Now again, there has been some violence, some people killed. The last report we've heard is still not quite settled. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. So if you think about it, pray for the missionaries in Kenya. They live in a compound. And that's the way we operated. We lived in a compound surrounded by a hedge and walls, and then we would go out into the interior, we called it, into the country, and minister to the people and had our churches out there. But for the last week, ever since Tuesday, the missionaries have not felt safe in going outside of that compound. They've heard gunshots very close by and so on. I'll try to keep this brief enough. It's a bit difficult to know where to start and where to stop when you begin talking about experiences like this. Geographically, Kenya is a country in East Africa, bordering the Indian Ocean on the east. It's a country about the size of the state of Texas, with a population of 40-some million people. The equator runs right through Kenya, and so it is warm year-round. They have a rainy season and a dry season. And the temperature, the climate varies throughout the country depending on the altitude. Where we were in Kisumu, it was quite warm year-round. Other places, certain times of the year, they call it their winter in July, and they'll wear heavy coats sometimes. It seems rather cold to them when it goes down to 50 degrees or so. Yes, going to another a country like that is really stretching because you get into a different culture. I'm sure there's some of you here know what that's all about. The language there is different. Kenya has many tribes, and each tribe has their own language. They have a national language, Swahili, which many people can talk. They learn it in school. They use English. Today they teach English in their schools. English is the official language of Kenya, but then every tribe has their own language. And so we always used an interpreter in our services, even going out to visit. We attempted to learn the language, our local Luo language, but we're not very successful in doing that. Some of the missionaries, a few of them, did learn it quite well. We always used an interpreter because there were people there that couldn't understand both languages. their food is different. Their way of doing things is different. And we found in the African culture there were some things that are positive, maybe some things that put us to shame, or some things that are better than the way we do it. They don't have the rush life that we have in America, seemingly, but they are very community oriented and social, and so it's important to sit and visit, and they're not time conscious like we are. We go very much by the clock, and to us Americans sometimes it became almost frustrating, their lack of being time conscious. And I think there's a balance there. We tried to teach them to be on time at church and so on, but sometimes it didn't seem like we made too much progress in that. Just for an example, one of our missionaries had a pastor's meeting planned, or he was going to get together with the other pastors, and so they had a set time. He was going to be at this man's house, and he got there, and he waited and waited, and didn't come. And finally, he called him, and he was over by the neighbor having chai, because that is important to them, to sit together and socialize around your chai. We were involved in AMA. There is involved mainly in church planting, church work. In the time we were there, we did do humanitarian aid, passed out widow's parcels, and we had an orphans program and so on. Since that work has been handed over to Christian Aid Ministries. Even in our time, they were funding a lot of it. We were doing the work on the ground. Over time, it was seen to be better if Christian Aid would have their own base there and do that work, and AMA could focus more on church work. So that is where that is at today. Christian Aid has a base there, has workers on the ground there doing the humanitarian aid. Our work consisted a lot of church work. Missionaries are loaded down with work. Remember that when you pray for your missionaries. It seems like you're constantly giving and giving and giving. You know, it was every Sunday we would have instruction class. We had that year-round. There were always some entering the class, and then as they were ready, they would be baptized, and there would be others entering. So most of the time when we were there, I would teach instruction class on Sunday morning, and then I would preach. And then on Wednesday, every Wednesday, we had Bible study, and I would teach. Plus, there were interviews to do. We would interview those that were interested in membership before they started the instruction class. When we felt they might be ready for baptism, we would interview them. So there's just a lot of work. Sometimes you felt like you're just always giving and giving. And, you know, we need to receive, too. So you can encourage your missionaries. Send them letters. Let them know you're praying for them. They need that. They need a lot of encouragement. And it was just such a blessing to know that people back home are praying for us. We felt that very much. But you know, if you don't tell them that, how are they going to know it? So remind them occasionally that you're praying for them. I'm not sure if you have someone on the field from this congregation or not, but you probably have friends or acquaintances that you know are out there. And there was lots of funerals in Kenya. Death is such a common thing there. Many people dying from AIDS and other sicknesses, AIDS mainly, and AIDS-related sicknesses. And so there were many funerals, not only of church members, but sometimes church members would have family members, and they would want us to do the funeral. Kenya funeral is a cultural experience that I won't attempt to describe here. It's quite different from what we're used to. But there was visiting. If someone didn't attend church regularly anymore, we need to go visit them. If we heard of somebody maybe being in sin, we need to go visit them, talk to them. We need to visit the sick. Or when there was death in the family, we wanted to go soon and visit them and help them to make funeral plans. And then there was just friendly visits to let the people know that you care. Like I said, some of their culture is good. They're community, being community oriented, and living at a slower pace. I think we can probably learn from that. They're very hospitable, If you visit in their home, they are offended if you leave without eating. They'll always serve you something, at least chai and some food, regardless of how poor they are. We felt bad sometimes. Our refrigerators were full, and they scratched for a living day after day, but yet they insisted that we eat. But I think it's a good part of their culture. They're very hospitable. They're also very superstitious. It's a part of their culture. An example of that would be that when a person dies, well, they're very much conscious of the spirits, you know, the evil spirits. And so when a person dies, it's important that a year after they were buried, that you would go back to that grave and do a little sacrifice of some kind to appease the evil spirits. And many other things like that I could mention. But we found that those things, when a person became a Christian, it didn't always automatically leave them. It took some teaching, some reminding, some encouragement. Sometimes it was very difficult, in fact, to get them off of those things. However, let me say, though, that we did see a tremendous difference in people's lives. Some of those dear people over there have changed tremendously from where they were at. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. That's what the power of God, the Spirit of God does. It changes people's lives in every culture. And so when we went to Kenya, we were reminded that human nature there is pretty much the same as everywhere else. And we found it that way. The same temptations that we have is pretty much what they have. The same biblical principles that we need to be taught is what we needed to teach them. Things like honesty. And some of these were, well, let me put it this way, that lying is a very common thing there. They are not taught honesty. Somehow they can just say the untruth with hardly blinking an eye. And so, yeah, we needed to teach them honesty. Things like modesty and forgiveness. They're so prone to hold grudges and have family feuds and not talk to each other for a long time, even as family members. So we needed to teach them forgiveness. Things like kindness and generosity. And so those are, that gives you just a brief view, hopefully, of what mission work in Kenya is like. Kenya, I know, is only a small part of God's work. There are many other missions throughout the world, but probably many of them could say similar things about many missionaries from other places could say things quite similar to what I've said. Wherever we go, we use the same Bible, we teach the Word of God. So what can you do for your missionaries, for our missionaries? You can pray. For sure you can pray. Like I said, we were very much aware of that, and only eternity will reveal the effects of all the prayers that go up for our people on the field. You can give. We have businesses here and make money, a lot of us. We can give. Some of you can go. Some of you can go. Hopefully there are those here today who will someday go on the foreign field. But wherever, regardless where God calls us to serve, there is work for us to do. And I'd like to speak this evening about being living epistles. Living epistles. You may turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the scripture, believers are compared to a number of different things. We are compared to branches in John 15. In John 10, we are likened to sheep. We are likened to building stones in Peter. Jesus likened us to salt and light. But here we are also likened to living epistles. We are said to be living epistles. I'd like to read chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, and this is referring to the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers here, says that they are living epistles or living letters. And I think this applies to us as well. I understand that in that time there were traveling preachers, and they would often carry with them letters from other churches recommending them. Or possibly Paul is referring here to those known as Judaizers who were plaguing the Corinthian church with their teaching, telling them that they must still keep the old ceremonial law and, yes, live under the old covenant yet. And possibly these Judaizers had letters from Jerusalem recommending them to the people here and saying, you need to listen to these men, what they have to say. So I think that's the setting. But Paul says to these Corinthians to whom he had preached, he says, I don't need that. He says, when you live by the gospel that I have preached, your lives are going to speak. I don't need letters commending me. Your lives are going to speak. You will be a letter that people can read. In other words, the Corinthians were living proof that Paul had delivered the true word of God to them, that what he was preaching was genuine. Their lives were demonstrations of that. He said, you are living epistles, living letters. Now today, probably like never before, we know there are a lot of teachings out there, a lot of churches, and a lot of good churches, but also some possibly that are off track. There's a lot of teaching out there. And the thing that makes it so deceiving is many of those teachings are a large percentage truth, but they may have a few things that are off, that don't line up with the scripture. Well, we could ask the question, how can we know what is genuine? And that would be a subject in itself that I won't attempt to address this evening. But I would like to say, though, that I think that one test is, what kind of lives does this teaching produce? Paul is saying here, your lives, you Corinthians, your lives are testimony that what I'm teaching is from God. What kind of life, what kind of lives does the teaching produce? Do the people that follow that teaching, are they becoming more biblical or less biblical? Are they becoming more godly or more like the world? It seems to me that is one test. Okay, I'll move on. There's four things here I'd like to address briefly. First of all, the fact that God writes in our hearts, as it says here. And then that this, when a letter is written, it has a message, right? So this letter that God is writing has a message. And it's important that we don't do anything to mar or smudge this message. And then also the fact that this message is meant to be read. God writes in our hearts, not in tables of stone as under the old covenant, And it mentions that here in verse 3. Moses, when he went up into the mountain, he had these tables of stone. I wonder what kind of experience that was that Moses had, taking these blank tables of stone up into the mountain, and then somehow the hand of God coming down and engraving the Ten Commandments in those blank tables of stone. I don't know what Moses all saw. I believe it was a glorious experience. In fact, it indicates here that even the giving of the law was glorious. But already in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that God was going to do something different. In Jeremiah, and I'm not taking time to read that, but God said there through the prophet that the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that covenant that I made with your fathers, that one they couldn't keep, that one that they broke. But this covenant is that I will put my law into their hearts, and I will put my law into their minds and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah the prophet said that. And that prophecy is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us there are better things now than the old covenant. It says there in Hebrews 8, this old covenant is now vanishing away. But he quotes this scripture from Jeremiah that God said, I'm going to write my law into your hearts. Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, I will put my fear into their hearts that they shall not depart from me. The psalmist said, and this was still under the old covenant, but he said, the law of his God is in his heart. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. You see, we are now living by the Spirit and not by the letter of the law. It mentions that here in verse 6. Not of the letter, but the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I think when we become born again by the Spirit of God, we become, the Bible says this, we become partakers of His divine nature. Peter says that. God puts something of Himself within us. He puts His Holy Spirit within us. So something of the very nature of God is now within us. He writes in our hearts, is the way he says it here. So now we live out the gospel, not only because of something that's written down on pages, but because we want to. It's in our hearts. I remember of hearing a certain bishop, and he was talking about some struggles he was having in the church of people not cooperating. He made the remark, if only we could give them the want to. But you know, that's what God does when we become born again by the Spirit of God. And I know it takes continual effort. It takes continual encouragement. It doesn't just all come automatically. But I believe God does put the want to in our hearts. And I've used the illustration many times. My wife might be tired of hearing it, but you may have not heard me use it, so I'll say it again. I think it's a little like a sheep and a pig. They are natured quite different. When I was a boy, we had a sheep that we hitched up in a little cart, and we would drive it down our back lane, and there were some potholes in that lane. And after a rain, there was water in there, and you could not get that sheep to go. It would always go around that water, those potholes. Sheep do not like to get wet, do not like to get dirty. Well, I think you know how pigs are. They'll head right for the puddle. That's their nature. So if you could somehow take the nature of a sheep and put it into the pig, then I suppose the pig would go around the puddles too. But that's an illustration of what God does for us. He puts of His own nature within us so we don't want to sin. Maybe we fall in sometimes, but we don't want to. We want to go out around. He gives us the want to do what's right. He says here we don't live by the letter, but by the Spirit. God writes in our hearts. And this letter has a message. Now, I know nowadays we use email and text and so on a lot, but we still send messages to each other. Letters. Maybe thank you letters if someone has done something for us. Maybe letters of congratulation for birthday, anniversary, graduation, whatever. Or we have newsletters. Families used to more than today have circle letters where every family would write some news and send it on. Young people may send love letters. Letters have a message, in other words. We don't just write a letter for no reason at all. There's a message there that we want to get across. Verse 9 here says, "For the ministration, if the ministration of condemnation be glory," and it's talking there about the giving of law, giving of the law, "much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." I like the way the Amplified Bible words that. It calls it here the ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God. I think that's the message that people should be reading in our lives. That it is possible in this sinful world, it is possible, even though we have been born with a sinful nature, it is possible to live in right standing with God. And it is possible to live a holy life in this increasingly sinful world. That's the message that people should be seeing in our lives. Yes, it's possible to be right with God. This message should be going out from us in both word and deed. Our society, I don't think we would argue with this, that our society is becoming increasingly wicked. But the saying is, the darker the night, the brighter the light. A godly life is going to shine. It's going to be different than the normal. People are going to see that there's something different about us. Now, this message should be easy to read. But Paul says here in chapter 4, "Seeing we have this ministry," in verse 1, "as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I think Paul is saying here, this message, I want it to be so clear that if there's anybody that doesn't understand it, it's those that are blinded by Satan. They're the only ones that can't understand this message. But sometimes we do things that smudge the message. Back in the olden days, before they had ballpoint pens, they used the ink pen. Probably nobody here had ever used the old ink pen, is there? But I remember when I went to school in the early grades, we had some old desks, and they still had that hole in there where the ink pen, where the ink well was at. And so when they would dip this pen in the ink and do some writing, then they had what they called blotters. And so they would, after they did some writing, they would put this thing on the writing to soak up the excess ink. It was called an ink blotter. I sort of remember seeing some of those, I think, in my boyhood days. So you see, it was so the message doesn't get smudged. But yeah, sometimes we do things or live in a way that might smudge this message, that it's not clear, it's not so legible as it ought to be. Most of us work. Some of us may have businesses or maybe work for someone that has a business. And we are out there a large part of our time we spend on the job, working. I think that is one of the primary ways, there, like maybe nowhere else, we have the opportunity to let our light shine and to have people read the message. But there's also the possibility that we can smudge the message by the way we do our business dealings. If people see that we're just out to get the highest dollar and we might cheat a little to do that, it's going to smudge the message. like the story I read of a plain-clothed man that sold a horse to someone. And after he had sold it, the man that purchased it discovered that there was something wrong with the horse. I forget what it was. So he drove the horse back to the seller, and the seller said, I'm not taking it back. And the buyer said, I didn't come to bring the horse back. I'd like to borrow your plain clothes so I can sell it to my neighbor. You see, a little bit of dishonest business dealings can smudge the message. In fact, it can destroy our testimony. But on the other hand, I think going the second mile can do a lot to enhance our testimony for the Lord. If people see that we're willing to even take a loss for the sake of pleasing them, doing the work as they want it done, even if we have to do it over sometimes at our expense. Some of us spend a lot of time on the road. There's an opportunity to be a testimony or to ruin our testimony. Are we always impatient, honking the horn as soon as somebody's in our way, cutting in front of people? A lot of ways, even in our driving, we can demonstrate godliness, or we can make people question who we are. Worldly practices and worldly appearance. If I see a man, I don't care how plain he's dressed, if I see smoke coming out of his mouth or smell it on him, I'll admit his testimony soon goes down the drain with me. Maybe I'm too critical, but somehow it just doesn't match. What are people seeing in our lives? Does our practice match our profession? Questionable speech, unnecessary expressions and slang and so on. The Bible says we should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. So those are just a few of the ways that we can smudge the message. But this message should be easy to read. People should, as they observe our lives, they shouldn't have a question about whether we're genuine. Our practice should match our profession. When Moses came down from the presence of God, as it refers to here in this chapter several times, his face shone, it says. Even our countenance should shine for Jesus, I think. Just a smile can do something. The songwriter said, "Can men tell that you love Jesus? And they by your life and mine see in daily walk and action that we have his life divine." How is it with this book, this writing that God is doing in our hearts? Is it easy for people to read? Or is there some inconsistency that may be marring, smudging the message? The last point I have is that this message is meant to be read. Imagine writing a letter, going to all the work of writing a letter and expressing yourself in words, and then filing it away in your drawer somewhere. We say that would be foolish, be wasted time. This message that God writes in our hearts is meant to be read. We are not called to be hermits or to just withdraw from society. We've probably heard of groups, and I know there's a balance in this. We need to protect ourselves and our children from the influences of society as much as possible, to a degree, may I say. Yes, we need to protect them. I don't know if that's saying it right. But I think you know what I mean. There are groups sometimes that decide just withdraw out into some remote area and have as little contact with the world as possible. The problem is that the world has a way of getting into our hearts. And Jesus said, "I pray not," in that high priestly prayer, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." So we are in the world, but not of the world. Now, there are several meanings to the word world in the Bible. It could mean the earth that we live on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's another word, another scripture I was thinking of there that would use the word world. It can mean the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. God so loved the world. But it can also mean the evil system of the world. And that's what we are not to be a part of. We are in the world, we are on this earth, amongst the inhabitants of the earth. But we are not receiving our orders on how to live from this world system, but from our Father in heaven. And so that makes us different. We are strangers and foreigners. But at the same time, we are also ambassadors. An ambassador remains a citizen of his home country even while he's living on foreign soil. But he's on that foreign soil to represent his home country. The Bible says we are ambassadors. Jesus said we are salt and light. I think we know that salt has to be applied. Salt remaining in the bag doesn't help anyone anything. It has to be applied. Light. Jesus said you don't put a bushel over a lamp. The light can't shine out. It would probably be extinguished. Society is badly in need of salt and light. Other countries and cultures are in need of salt and light. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So as a church, we are not called to be hermits or to withdraw from society. We are not called to be some kind of a club just entertaining each other. We are not called to be a secret society. Back in our hometown of Honeybrook, there's this building. It's been there for many years. It's a lodge building, and it has no windows. Our lives are to have windows so people can see in and read the message. I think there's a place for being active in our communities. No, not involved in worldly entertainment or carnal practices. But I think there's a place for some involvement, some interaction with our communities. Sometimes there are work projects, picking up trash, cleaning up after a storm, or things like singing in a nursing home. Sometimes there are community events where churches can be there and pass out tracts. What I'm saying, there needs to be some interaction. We are called to be salt and light, and salt has to be applied. Light has to shine. We are not called to withdraw. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 of his first letter, and someone said 1 Thessalonians 1 describes the ideal congregation. You can read that sometime for yourself. But he said this way, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad." So in writing to this ideal church, one characteristic of them that Paul mentioned was that the word of the Lord is sounding out from you. I think we know that many people around us, right around us, are not reading the Bible. They're not seeing the message on printed page like we are. But they are watching our lives. Can they clearly see the gospel displayed in our lives? Like someone said, we have the gospel according to St. Matthew and the gospel according to St. Mark and so on. What is the gospel according to you? What are people seeing in your lives? So I'm just encouraging you, wherever God calls you to serve, whether it's right here, some other place, I think we are all to be living epistles, something that people can read and it shows them how to be right with God and how to live a godly life. Let's stand for prayer.